Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And I think there's a lot of problems in the world, right? You turn on the news, it's kind of depressing. But the thing is you know what, where there's darkness is, it can never overpower the light. In the church, we have the light of God, but it is God. It's the Spirit in us. It's the power of His blood, the sacrifice of the cross. And God is with us, so we shouldn't be fearful. But the one thing is we can't live our life on our own flesh and blood. We've got to live our life by the power of His Spirit. So we're in our Jonah series, and my wife, last week I was giving my message, and I had a bunch of historical background, and I was going into the message of Jonah, and the title of last week's message was Running from God, and we looked at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I was in the message, and you know, sometimes, you know, I'm a young pastor, so I'm trying to, you know, learn how to do this and do it well in a way that honors God, and I'm growing and learning. Hopefully we all are doing that in whatever we're doing in life. And I look down at my wife, and she's not here today because the kids are sick, but she looks at me and she's like this. And the beautiful thing is when God corrects you, He brings confirmation in your life. So then I heard that some of the children's workers and the caraway workers were wondering, like, what was wrong with the service? It went over a little bit. So I'm going to try to say what the Lord wants to say and in the right amount of time that He wants to say it. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank You for the body of Christ. I thank You that You're in our midst, Lord. Father God, You know the things that concern us. So right now we just lay those things at Your feet. You know the sins, Lord God, that hold us back. Father God, we just lay that at Your feet. Father God, You know our lack of faith, our hope in our flesh. You know all those things. So Holy Spirit, Lord God, I just pray for a revival in our own life. Father God, we desire the church to be glorious and beautiful, but Father God, we must first realize that is Your heart for us. So purify us, cleanse us, Lord. I pray that You would see us, Lord God, without stain or wrinkle, Lord, that You would continually just flow your precious blood over our life, Lord God, and that we would have repentance hearts, joyful hearts, Lord God, victorious hearts in You. So in these moments, Lord God, I pray that that we don't see ourselves as we see ourselves in this flesh, but Father God, that we would see ourselves as You see us, redeemed, being sanctified. I thank You for the blood of Christ, and I thank You the call that You have on all of our lives. Father God, just continue to lead us and guide us. Have Your way. In Your holy name, amen. So if you have your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 916. We're going to look at Jonah. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 17. Today's message is Divine Pursuit. And the point of the message is that, you know, God is pursuing all of us continually. Do you believe that? That God is pursuing you? So I just take a minute and just look at somebody next to you and say, God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. God pursues you. Like a husband should pursue his wife, God pursues you with all of His heart. God pursues you not because of who you are in this flesh. God pursues you because He's placed His image in you, and there is deep value, eternal worth in that image. We're eternal beings. God pursues you. And you can see throughout Scripture, God pursues Israel. God pursues His chosen people. God pursues humanity. That's why Jesus came. So the title is Divine Pursuit. Let's go ahead and read Jonah verses 6 through 17. If you missed last week I gave a lot of historical background and information, so you can catch that sermon online. May need to bring a pillow, it was a little long. But, right. Okay, so let's go at Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call in your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately and returned to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Every year, the greatest Jewish holiday is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And every year, the book of Jonah is read in synagogues all across the world. It's an interesting book that would be the story that they read on Yom Kippur. Interesting. And I think that you can see throughout Scripture that the story of Jonah is relevant to actually the story of humanity and what God is doing in human history. Rabbis have different explanations for why they read Jonah at Yom Kippur. One teacher of Israel says that the story of Jonah was more about repentance than it was about a fish. Some others explain that Jonah is evidence that no one can escape the presence of God. That's true. Even while they try to run from the Almighty, even if they try to do that, they cannot escape his presence. Others believe that Jonah is read on Yom Kippur with hope that everyone, all the listeners, would learn from Jonah's mistake. Rabbis say that God cares for everyone, Jonah cares for himself, but God wins. So the question is who do you care about in your own life? When you look at your relationship with the Lord, you know, I think that we as fleshly beings, we tend to kind of look at our own selves, and we know that we all experience storms of life, like Jonah. But who do you care about? I think our flesh, it tends to go that way, but God cares about all. A couple things that are very important about the life of Jonah that we've already said last week is that, one, Jonah knew the Lord. These sailors asked Jonah, "What occupation are you?" This guy's a prophet. He knows the voice of God. He knows the voice of God. We said last week that in 2 Kings that Jonah actually was a prophet of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Jonah would proclaim that in Assyria's weakness, that Israel was going to continue to regain territory that they had lost under Assyrian rule. And so he was a prophet that heard from God, that prophesied about God and what God was doing, but yet when God has given him a direct command, here is a guy that knew God but also had the ability to run from him. Or at least he thought he was running from him. Jonah cared about himself and did not care about the city of Nineveh, did not care about what God is trying to do in human history, and especially to his own people, because the fate of Nineveh is directly tied to the fate of Israel. Jonah's life is actually a mirror image of the heart of Israel in their disobedience, fleeing from him. You may be here today and you may be running from God, or maybe it's just a family member that's running from God. They may know of God, but they run from God in various ways. And like Jonah, you can see a continual downward spiral of that person's life headed to self-destruction. Or maybe you left God because you carelessly drift away, or you know, your life with him became kind of lethargic. You said your prayer, the sinner's prayer, and that's all you had to do in life. But then you find yourself drifting away. Away from him, or even consciously disobeying him like Jonah. Or maybe you know that God is there, but when you take an honest inventory of your own life, you see things that you know the Lord wants to deliver you from, or areas in your life that he wants to direct you to. However, you've kept him at a distance, because what he's asking you to do or the things that you need to overcome in your life are so deep and personal that you keep him at a distance. In a way, this is running from God, and it has isolated you. It isolates you not only from him, but it also isolates you from those that are around you. And then eventually what happens is this thing overtakes you, and it seems like it's defining your life. It's a struggle of your life that defines you, and there's no hope. It seems like an unwinnable battle. What is God willing to bring us back to himself? How far is he willing to bring you back? What is he willing to sacrifice to bring you back to himself, to overcome that thing that holds you down? We must grasp this truth. God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring us back to him. I love that scripture where it talks about how even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing worthy about us at all. And it's him that brings divine value in our life. So then you can imagine what God thinks about pride, because that's coming out of our flesh. There's no value in that. It's the spark of that image. He is in divine pursuit of humanity. He is in divine pursuit of humanity. He pursues us. However, the one thing that we have to realize is that even as he pursues us, there is a part that we all play. In the book of Jonah and throughout Scripture, you see there's a tension between God's sovereignty. He is all-powerful, and there's a tension between man's free will. God is so strong, so big, that he has given us the ability to disobey. And we can see this in just the outline of Jonah. You can see how God reveals his plan for Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so he has a divine sovereign plan for Jonah. But then also you can see this tension where Jonah attempts to flee the presence of God, and he exercises his human free will to disobey God. But then you see God coming back, and he shows his sovereignty over creation by bringing a wild storm on that ship to shake God, to shake Jonah. And then we have Jonah confessing his guilt to the sailors. And he says, you know what, it's because of me that this calamity has come upon you. And even that confession is his own free will to say, you know what, I'm messing up here. Jonah was thrown overboard, and the Lord appoints a great fish. And again, you see his sovereignty to take Jonah where he needs to take him in his life. A lot of times, you know, you hear the story of Jonah, and you hear it's like Jonah and the whale. Well, then everyone says, well, it's not really a whale, it's a great fish. And so we think the story's about Jonah, or we think the story's about evangelism, it's about Nineveh. But this story is about God. That's why it ends so abruptly. It ends perfectly, because this is a story about God and his pursuit for humanity, his amazing grace and his willingness to meet us where we're at, and at times to even bring us to the places we need to be to hear his voice. God is in pursuit of all of us. Scripture teaches us that God sovereignly controls all aspects of human life and history. Job 42, verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No one can stop God's purposes. When Scripture says that Jesus wins, He will win. There is no chance. There is no chance. So even when you look at the adversary, you look at Satan, he's not sitting here seeking to devour who he may be to destroy because he has a chance to win. He has no chance. He knows this. He knows Scripture better than anyone in this room. He knows that he has no chance to win because God is sovereign and he is in control of what happens to the story of humanity. God is sovereign. He has no chance. But also Scripture reveals and teaches that people exercise some measure of freedom over their personal affairs. And you can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. It says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, this is God talking to Israel, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. He says, I place it before you, life and death, blessing and curse. He's a God that's so divine, so powerful, but he gives you the opportunity to choose life or death. He gives you that choice. He says that, choose life in order that you may live. I think even with Jonah's call, you can see that there was a choice to either obey the Lord or to disobey. I don't think that it was a mistake that Jonah was the prophet that the Lord chose to go send this message. I think he was the exact prophet that God wanted to send because the prophet's heart matched the people's heart. He was disobedient. There were some things in Jonah, some lessons about the Lord that Jonah had not known. He was very good about prophesying and talking about other people, but when it came to himself, there was an issue. Have you ever met people like that? Maybe I'm one of them. Maybe, I don't know. It just seems a lot easier to look at everyone else's problems, to give a word of wisdom, to give direction to everybody else. But when you look at your own heart, the self-reflection is just not there. You know, when I look at a church and I look at our church and I say, well, what is victory for us? What does it mean to be a successful church, a successful body? It's not about having a sermon that gives you goosebumps on your back. It's not about having worship that excites you. It's not about having this place packed out with people. A successful church are people that can live a victorious life in Christ. Because anyone can have emotion in this world. Anyone can get excited about anything. Go to a concert, go to a football game. What separates the church from the world? It's the Lord, his divine presence in our life. The ability for us to submit to him and him to transform our lives. It's not about our personal wisdom. It's not about how we think things should be. It's not about anything else, but then our ability to submit ourselves to God and allow him to transform us. And then again, you see that. We know he's sovereign, but the question is what is your free will? What does your flesh say? Do you die to self, and do you live by the Spirit, and you say, Lord, I'm yours? So when we look at chapter 1 of Jonah, we see that we still have this tension between divine sovereignty and human freedom. We learn that we are free to reject and sometimes oppose God's will. However, the consequences of rejecting God's will are severe. Sometimes, you know, when we look at it, we don't think about the consequences. We just kind of want to do what we want to do in that moment. We find ourselves kind of doing what is easy or what appeals to the flesh. But you know, when we oppose God's will, it never works out well for us. It never does. Because he is in divine pursuit of each one of us. And he's not just in divine pursuit for people that don't know him. Yes, he goes after Nineveh. But he is in divine pursuit even for those that are prophets, even for people that know him. None of us in this room or in this world are not being pursued by God in some way. All of us are being pursued by God. What is he saying to you? What are the areas in your life that God is pursuing you and trying to speak to your life? What are the areas that he wants you to surrender and be obedient and just lay it at his feet? And those areas sometimes in life can seem overwhelming and daunting. And sometimes we can be like the prophet and say, you know what, man, this is a mess. I don't have power to withdraw this storm. And so what we do is we kind of get in our shell, and what we do is we go in the hull of the boat like Jonah and we just fall sound asleep. We just try to find anything to numb the problems of life, anything to get us our attention off of what God is doing. And you see that with Jonah. And you can see that in humanity. You can see how we will do anything to distract us from the reality of what God is trying to do and what God is saying to us, because it's uncomfortable. It's counter to our flesh. His direction is back this way, and we're trying to go 2,500 miles this way, a one-way ship to Tarshish. So what is God willing to do? He's willing to go to the ends of the earth for us. In this story, we see five actions that Jonah uses to awake us from our spiritual indifference or disobedience. Sometimes we can be spiritually indifferent. It's this self-righteousness that says, you know, I'm, compared to everyone else, I'm a relatively good Christian. I lack the ability or even the desire to continue to pursue God no matter where I'm at. Where even little sins are not as big as the other sins. And then we begin to quantify what pleases God and the measure in which he's pleased or displeased by what we do. And that's a justification of why we do what we do or why we live with the sin that displeases him. Now sin, I'm not talking about just smoking or drinking or drugs or cussing. You know, those are easy things. We are like Pharisees where we like to outline the things that we can see. I'm talking about the deep things of your heart. I'm talking about the deep things of your heart, your capacity to love your enemy, your capacity to honor God, to serve, your capacity to have a heart after him, the foundational things of your life. Do you love the Lord? Do you pursue him? See, Jonah, he was. I think in this world, we're always pursuing something. And if it's not the Lord, you're running from him. You're always pursuing something in this world. And if it's not the Lord, you're running from him. Are you pursuing the Lord? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? With all of your being? So we see five actions that God uses to awaken us from spiritual indifference or disobedience. It's important to remember that these actions by God are intended to correct and not just to punish. See, I think everything that God has done with Jonah, you see that he's not just trying to crush him, he's not just trying to kill him, he's trying to correct him and get him on the right path because he loves him and he's pursuing him. How do you see your relationship with God? Is it possible that you're headed the wrong direction in life? Even if it's the right direction in this world, in the flesh. You know, to go to your enemy and proclaim a message of repentance, it's contrary to human wisdom. It is. Because actually when we look at Jonah and the time period in which he went, about 770 BC, and we understand that he's coming from the nation of Israel, he's going to his enemy, right, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. He's going to that nation, he's going to that great city, and he's proclaiming repentance. And in this repentance, if they turn, in which we know the story they do, that God is not going to bring destruction or calamity on them. So Nineveh repents. This is Israel's enemy. They repent, they become stronger than ever before, and within 50 years, Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, are the ones bringing the very judgment onto Israel. The Assyrians put Israel into captivity in 722 BC, 50 years after the story of Jonah. Why? Because Israel's hearts were running from God. Israel's hearts were running from God. As the story unfolds, one can't miss the interplay between God and Jonah. God matches every move that Jonah makes with a counter move of correction. And our lives can be like that. It's a lot easier, though, if we can get those lessons down, if we can hear the word of God. So the first thing is that he sends us storms of life. It's not the only way of correction, but he does send us storms of life. And I think the human flesh will say, well, if I'm going through something negative or challenging, most likely I'm not at fault. We never really think of that. We never think of that maybe there's something unpleasing. Maybe there's something that the Lord wants to say to us. The text tells us in verse 4 that the Lord hurled a great wind onto the sea. Hurled or flung this great wind onto the sea. It's a Hebrew term. The word carries the notion of violent force. Violent force. God is sending some violent force onto this ship. This storm is appointed by the divine hand of God. God often uses storms of adversity to teach us or to correct us. This storm illustrated the spiritual struggle of Jonah's heart. He's in the hull of the ship sleeping, trying to run from God, and God is trying to shake him and wake him. Everything that he can do. And Jonah just runs and runs and runs. When he gets on the ocean, he can't run anymore. There's nowhere to go. So he goes to sleep. That's where he goes. While the storms come into our lives for several different reasons, we should always ask the Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this trial? What are you trying to say, Lord? What is this that I'm experiencing in my life? Another way he speaks to you is that he touches someone near you. In verse 5, it says that the sailors were afraid. They're on this ship, they're afraid, and they were actually throwing over their cargo. And the thing that they didn't realize is that the weight of Jonah's sin, they couldn't compensate with the cargo. The weight of Jonah's sin, they could not compensate. The ship was about to break up, and the storms that touched his life, they touched the lives of all those that were around him. These sailors were terrified. These are hardened sailors that make this trek across the Mediterranean, 2,500 miles. They've seen some storms in their life. But they know that this particular storm is of a divine nature, and that's why they begin to seek the Lord. They begin to seek their gods first. There's something wrong. This is a divine storm. And we can actually see with King David's life how sin touched other people. After King David's sin, he remained in the unrepentant state for nearly a year. In about 8 months, the prophet Nathan confronted David. And he said that your son is going to perish because of this adulterous relationship. And now the child went to heaven, but God touched the child to get David's attention. Now, you can say that's unfair, or you can say whatever you want, but the Lord reserves the right to rule in this world how he sees fit. He is the divine author of humanity. You should consider the answer to this question again. What is God willing to do to bring us or someone else back to him? And the answer again is whatever it takes. You see God going to extreme lengths throughout Scripture to touch your heart. He'll go through extreme lengths throughout your life to touch our heart. He'll go through extreme lengths to touch someone that you know that's running from him to touch their heart. Another way that God speaks is he sends someone to you. As the storm raged, the captain came down and he said to him, he sent someone to Jonah. The captain comes down to the hall, and he goes down there, and he wakes him, and he's like, you are crazy. There's this storm raging, and here you are, sound asleep, is what the Bible says, that he was sound asleep, sleeping like a baby. In this storm, this divine storm, this captain, he didn't follow the Lord, yet God used this unbeliever to correct Jonah. Wake up, awake! Isn't that what the Lord's trying to do? God does not give up on humanity. We give up on them. We'll say because of their religious background, you know, we don't minister to them. Or we'll say because, you know, I've been through this a million times with this person and they're trapped in this situation or, you know, for whatever reason. their continual disobedience. We give up on people, but the Lord doesn't give up on people. He's always calling us to awake. And you can see throughout Scripture how God does that. God can hit someone. There's a saying that says that God can hit some straight shots with a crooked stick. And he uses this crooked stick, this unbelieving sailor, to come down and wake Jonah. The issue is not about the person that God uses to speak, but God can use anybody to awaken us. And you can see this. God can speak to us through a loved one or a stranger, a Christian or a lost person, a child or even an adult, whoever he chooses. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. We see young Samuel speaking to Eli. We watch the witch of Endor speak to Saul, the little girl who spoke to Peter at the fire, and even a donkey was used to speak to Balaam. God can use whatever he pleases to speak. And sometimes in life he uses storms. What does matter is our response when God speaks to our heart. When the Lord sends somebody to us, we can respond to those messages with either anger or humility. Again, our human flesh, we are much more likely to give judgment and dish that out than to receive it. We are so quick to critique, so quick to continually tell people our view than to take it. When's the last time that the Lord has critiqued you about an attitude? When's the last time that the Lord has critiqued you and that you've taken that with humility about maybe a lifestyle or something that you do that doesn't honor him or glorify him? And it could be anything. It can be anything from media to relationships. I find most often that when it comes to relationships, that's one of the areas of life that we never ask the Lord his opinion. We never ask the Lord his opinion. We will enter into some of the most sacred relationships with not ever asking God what he thinks. And then we wonder why we're in a storm sometimes. And relationships are one of the biggest things that really touches our hearts. We are created for relationship, not only with our Maker, but with one another. And that goes with friends, marriages, all relationships. He exposes also our disobedience. In verses 7 and 8, the crew, they cast lots to discover the guilty party. And it says that, in verse 7, it says that the lot fell on Jonah. You see this contrast between these unbelieving sailors and the prophet of God, and the lot is casted on the prophet. The storm that they are all experiencing is because the man of God is disobedient to the depths of his heart to God. And you can see this over and over and over again in human history. You can see this with Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. You can see this in current contemporary culture where people of position and religious leaders are continually falling. But you know, it's so easy to shine the spotlight on them, but what about us? It's so easy to look at somebody that falls from high heights, and but when we look at our own selves, no one really cares. I know one person that does, though. The Lord does. He pursues you. He pursues your heart. He pursues all of your being. He desires you to love him with all your heart and your mind and your soul. He pursues that, and he wants to purify that. And you can see this contrast. Throughout Scripture, you can see a pattern of God exposing disobedience. God uses a pagan pharaoh to expose Abraham's lie about his wife. God uses an angry brother to expose Jacob's deception of his father. God uses Mordecai to expose Haman's plot to have all the Jews exterminated. God uses Paul to expose Peter's hypocrisy. Throughout Scripture, light is always exposing the darkness within us. Always. The issue of David was not the fact that he committed adultery. The adultery was committed before he actually did it. It was in his heart. And God wants to expose that. Another way is that he touches you physically. The sailors, in verse 15, it says that they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. I think a lot of times in life when we see people that are struggling and they're in this downward spiral, our natural instinct is to continue to help them and coddle them, and it's almost enabling sometimes. You know, notice that when the God hurls this storm on this boat, and yeah, you know, the sailors are in this storm too because of Jonah's disobedience, but their fate will be the same as Jonah. So they throw off all the cargo, and it says that when they approach Jonah, that Jonah basically gives them the idea, you need to throw me overboard so you can save your life. And what was their response? They don't throw him overboard. They begin to row. They're enabling Jonah. They're enabling Jonah, and they're interfering with what God is trying to do in Jonah's life. And so it says that the storm grew even stormier on that boat. And I would imagine that the fear would intensified. So they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. And what does this mean theologically? It means that God's hand of protection can become his hand of correction. God can remove his hand of protection as an act of correction. You know, you can see this continually with the nation of Israel. Continually, God's chosen people. And he has these words for them, and he sends prophets to them, and message after message. And eventually, you know what? They just continue to worship other gods. And then eventually he had to use the hand of their enemies. And God used that the enemies as an instrument of his correction. We know that to be true. Cyrus is even mentioned in the Bible as God's chosen instrument. Now, God doesn't correct to crush. God corrects because he loves you. His correction will always lead to freedom. He pursues you with all of his heart. He pursues you with a deep love, like a father loves his child. Unlike any kind of relationship that we can actually even experience on this earth. I mean, it's true love. He pursues you with all of his heart. He pursues you with all of his heart. So he touches us physically. They threw him in. God loves us too much to allow us to continue on the path that leads us far from him. If you're not running to God, you're running from him. I'm not suggesting that every illness or every incident that has ever happened in your life, that's directly related to God's correction on a certain area of your life. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where, you know, bad things continually happen. As I speak right now, I don't know of any health problems that I have, but I know one thing about my flesh is that I am withering away. My body, it's naturally going to the grave. I know that if I left this building as is in 1,000 years, it would just begin to crumble. This world is physically, the properties in this world are physically disintegrating. This is the state of humanity. So I'm not suggesting that every bad thing that happens is directly correlated with God's correction in your life. Because we live in a world of hurt and pain. But what I am suggesting is that maybe once in a while we should ask the Lord, you know, are you trying to say something to me? Are you trying to shake me with a storm? Are you trying to awaken me? We must acknowledge that disobedience is one of the reasons that God sends storms. God desires to waken our spirit. He desires to waken our spirit. You know, when he thinks of a church, he's not thinking about the song selection. He's not thinking about my 3 points. He speaks through those things. He can touch our heart with all those things. But what he's doing is he doesn't define church as an event that takes place. He defines it of what he's doing in our lives individually and corporately. He is pursuing us. Why would God use such drastic measures or events to get our attention? Is he mad at us? Is he angry? Does he desire to punish us? No. His correction is another expression of his love and grace and goodness. He wants you back, and he hates the damage that sin brings to your life. So he divinely pursues you to awaken you. He loves you. It's like when I correct my children. I don't do this because I hate them. I do it because I'm trying to build in them godly character. I'm trying to train them so they'll be successful in life. Because I know that if I just let them go and do as they please, that, you know what, we're going to have some problems in life. I do it because I love them. The investment always made in another life is a pain in the butt. I got to be honest with you. You get a lot of flack, you get a lot of junk, and it's just, frankly, it's easier just to leave people alone and let them do what they do. But you know what? God's love, he doesn't do that with us. God's love, he's with us on the journey, even if the journey is in the opposite direction. And he's continually pursuing us. The Lord has several purposes for correction, but it always leads back to him. It's always filled with grace and love. God desires also for us to acknowledge his presence. In verse 10, it says that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God, but God wanted him back and he was pursuing Jonah. We were created for relationship with him. So when Jonah is trying to flee the presence of God, this is your father. He's like, I created you for relationship. I've placed my image in you, and you're trying to flee me. I know your heart. And even though you physically cannot flee me, your heart is far from me right now. And he's trying to wake him in his sovereignty. He's trying to wake him because he knows that what's happening inside the heart of Jonah is self-destructive for Jonah. This is a loving father. God desires us to acknowledge his presence and enter into a full relationship with him. God desires us to acknowledge our sin as well. We know that Jonah offered a public confession. He says in verses 9 and 10, he says, because that he had told them that it was on account of him that they were experiencing this storm, that he was running from God. And it says, because he had told them that. He told the sailors that I'm running from God. I am a prophet of God that's running from God. He's messed up, man. I don't understand. He has a limited theology. Something's going on in Jonah, and I think it's this heart that's becoming darkened and hardened towards God. And I think he begins to make irrational moves. And the one thing about unconfessed sin is that it's a weight which no one can lift. It's a darkness that no light can banish. It's a disease that no medicine can cure outside of Jesus, outside of God. And our sin and our unconfessed sin are running from God. It's a heavy burden. And in the end, we have nothing left but to go down. It gets so heavy. If sin is the problem, then the honest confession is the remedy. And it's a confession not to sailors, not to the people. We're talking about an honest confession to your Maker who loves you and died for you, who's got plans to see you prosper. He's got plans for your life. God desires for us to yield to him, to yield to him. God told Jonah in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, go to Nineveh. That's God's divine destination for Jonah, for whatever reason. And Jonah, I think the reason why he's struggling with going to Nineveh, because he understands the impact it's going to have on his people. This is a timer. Yep. I had it on vibrate, so I thought it was just going to vibrate, so sorry for the scene. Okay, sorry. But you know, the Lord, he pursues us. God says, go to Nineveh. And I think for each one of your lives, you have to realize that God has a divine and perfect plan for each of you. That whatever circumstance that you have in your life, it is not too big for him. Your flesh will hold you down. Your flesh will hold you back. Your flesh will cause you to flee from his presence. But you know what? He is always there. He's always following. He's always shaking you and stirring you so you can come to him and run to him and seek the goodness of being in his presence, the goodness that he offers to his children, the love that he extends to those he placed his image and died for. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Obedience to the Lord's command will bring an end to his correction. We should notice that the call of Nineveh did not change. Even when the large fish spewed Jonah out, his call did not change. Now, this doesn't mean that when we are obedient that the issues of life don't hit us, that we are not living in this world that's fallen and there's no challenges. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when God is directly bringing correction in your life, obedience, he'll relent. And not just obedience begrudgingly. I'm talking about a deep heart of just repentance and reliance and humility before your Creator. So how should we respond to God's pursuit of us? It was once said that if there are 1,000 steps between you and God, God will take 999 and leave the last one for you. God wants you back. You must take a step towards him, and that step is called repentance. Remember that your direction will always determine your destination. Jonah, his direction was away from God, and his destination was the bottom of the ocean. But the cool thing is that even when our destination or our direction is off, God is still there. He's everywhere. And he loves his children. You know, the reality is that God has a plan for all of our lives. And I've had an opportunity to talk to so many people and just even in my own life. And I look at all the embarrassing things that I've done in my life. And I've looked at all the crooked paths of all of our lives. And the beautiful thing is that it doesn't really matter how bad you've messed up in the past. God uses the embarrassing. He uses disobedience. And He uses that when we come to him and we turn around, we get away from Tarshish and we start going in the direction that he's called us, and he uses it for good. So there are things in my life that frankly were embarrassing in the time of my life. But the beautiful thing is that when we're delivered from that, when we run to the Lord and he brings us victory and freedom in him, then we have no problem sharing that. And the reason why is because he takes the things that Satan intended for evil. He takes those things and he intends them for good. You know, God is like this GPS. And it seems like we're always kind of like this disobedient person that's getting off track, getting off. You know what? And you know what he's doing? He's rerouting you. He's just rerouting you. And that's your life. He's continually going out of his way to reroute you and get you back to the destination that he's called you to. But the one thing is that there's a point where you have got to listen. And, you know, Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. He knows your heart. Don't count on tomorrow's reroute. You have today. You have today. God has a plan for our lives. We have a choice to either accept his sovereign will or reject it. We have free will. Those who accept his will, they'll experience the joy of walking with him. The security of knowing his divine love and plan for their life and how that won't fail. But those who reject it, he'll continue to attempt to awaken them with the storms of life. He'll continue to wake us, try and attempt to awake us from our slumber or redirect our lives until our lives reach its end. His heart is for his children. He loves you dearly. As Ken plays, I want to read this scripture. What I want to, if this message has touched you in any way, if God is speaking to you in any way, you know, it's one thing to have someone pray for you, but you know, in the end, the only person that can really help you is Jesus. And so I'm just going to open up the altar. It's not sharing your pain with other people. It's not counseling. I mean, those things can all help. But it's relenting to the one who is the author and the creator of this world. It's relenting to him and allowing him to do the impossible. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says this, and you guys can come at any time. And if not, then you're dismissed. But this is what Isaiah says. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you. Do you believe that? God longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. So, Father God, today, in the midst of this life, Lord God, and the storms and directions, Lord God, I pray that we would long for you. That, Lord God, that we would chase after you, that we would hear your divine call, your divine direction for our life, and have security in knowing that you are a sovereign God. And you've placed in our hands life and death, blessing and curse. Father God, I pray that in our hearts we would choose life, that we would choose you. And that even Jonah was unable to look past the circumstances, and in it he denied you. Father God, I pray that we would never look at our circumstances and choose them over you. Father God, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. So Lord, as any heart here humbly submits to you, I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to write a new passage of their life, a new direction in their story, that it would be a testimony of your goodness and your love and your mercy for your children. Because you divinely pursue us. And it's no account of what we've done, but just to lay our life at your feet. Because even as we were still sinners, you died for us. And we thank you for that. So church, at this time, if you want to come, you can come to the altar. If not, you're dismissed. I'm just going to ask that you're quiet and allow any of those that want to seek the Lord just that time.